and of our praise. And I thank the Lord for that song. What a blessing. And on the front of our bulletin today, I sing the mighty power of God as the part of the song there. And I was thinking about the power of our God as I was looking at the bulletin this morning. And aren't you thankful that we serve a God who has all power? He didn't have some power, most power. He has all power. And He is the Lord God omnipotent. He reigns, He rules. And we understand that the Bible says, Jesus said, that all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. And we understand that He has all power and He is in control of all things. And we rejoice in that. If you have your Bibles this morning, the book of Galatians and chapter number 1, Galatians chapter number 1, we're going to look at a few verses of Scripture here as we get into the message this morning. And the Apostle Paul is writing here in this text of Scripture to those churches that were established during the first missionary journey. In Acts chapter number 13, God the Holy Spirit came and moved and led for Saul and Barnabas to go on this journey. They went into the region of Galatia, and as they went into the region of Galatia, Acts 13 and 14 record for us all that was accomplished. And we find that in that period of time, God allowed them to see four churches established in the region of Galatia. After those churches are established and we find that they set in order, they ordain people to lead the churches at the end of chapter 14 before they return to Antioch, and we find that there were some false teachers that came in. Listen, there's nothing new under the sun. And there were false prophets in the Old Testament. There are false teachers. There are still false teachers today. They're prevalent, and we need to be careful. That's why it's so important that we're settled and grounded in the truth. The answer to error is truth. And I'm thankful that God has given us a word, the Bible, and it is truth. Thy word is truth. And the Bible tells us that as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And we find that Paul is now writing back to these churches, and the book is called Galatians, and it's written to these four churches in the region of Galatia. And as he's writing to them, he asks questions as he begins in the text of chapter number 1. He talks about being marveled that they were so soon removed in verse number 6 from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And he says this, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And it's not really the purpose of the message this morning, but in summary, what was happening and what continues to happen today, there are many people that mix grace and works as a way by which you can be saved. And I'm thankful that Jesus Christ paid it all. He said, it is finished, and He paid for all of your sin and all of my sin and all of the sin of the world. And Paul says, I marvel. He had gone there, He taught them. He declared the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the death, the burial, the resurrection. But there were some that came in, and he says that they troubled them, and he says this, that they pervert the gospel of Christ. When someone adds works to grace, they are perverting the gospel of Christ. And I understand that's not super popular today because there are many that do it, but it is Bible truth. We find that the Apostle Paul, he begins to tell them in verse number 11, notice what he says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." And then I want you to notice in verse 13, it says, "For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." But then notice this word, "but," in verse number 15. I hope your life has a but, that conjunction. What I was, but now what I am. Amen? And we find that he says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again into Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But then notice verse 23. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. And they glorified God in me. John Newton said this, I am not what I ought to be. I agree. I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world, but still, I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. This morning, as we look at this text, and we'll look at a number of other passages of Scripture as well, we find that this phrase is mentioned in verse number 23, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us, notice this, in times past, now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. We see the same phrase in verse number 13, for ye have heard of my conversation in time past. And so we see that in verse 13 and verse 23, there's this contrast, if you will, in times past versus now. What I was versus what I am. This morning, I'm going to preach a message. If you've looked at the back of the bulletin, you already know the title, I'm Not Who I Used to Be. Today, it's the last day of August, but it's a special day to me. It's my spiritual birthday. 28 years ago today, I trusted Christ as my Savior. I realized on that day that I was guilty and I was condemned. The Bible says that if we receive not, if we believe not, that we're condemned already in John chapter number 3. And I find that I thank God my parents had been saved when I was a younger teenager. And I was in a church, a sound preaching church, a local church that preached the Bible, that preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I remember that God was dealing with me personally. For God so loved the world, and it's a wonderful truth. Dean, can you make sure that door gets shut there? It's propped open and there's an echo. Thank you. So the TV is on in there in the security room, and there's a delay, and so everything that I'm saying, you're going to hear in the back if that door's propped open. Thank you, Dean. So God was dealing with me personally. God so loved the world, but I'm reminded of what the songwriter said. Wonderful things in the Bible I read, but this is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. And as an individual, God began to deal with my heart. And God made it abundantly clear to me, listen, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in John chapter number 16 that he reproves the world of sin to convince. The Bible says of Christ's righteousness and of judgment to come. I was keenly aware as a 17-year-old young man at that time in my life, I was aware of the fact that I had broken God's law, and I was guilty, and I was condemned. And the consequence for breaking the law of God is spiritual death, separation from God for all of eternity, in a place that the Bible calls the lake of fire. And I recognized that was me. That was my condition. Can I tell you something that's very important for us to understand is that was your condition as well, or it may still be your condition. The reality is that the Apostle Paul in times past versus now. See, there was a day in his life, and we won't take the time to look at the text this morning, but Acts chapter number 9 records for us the day in which Paul trusted Christ as his Savior. He was Saul at the time, and we find that his life was changed. I mean, the truth of 2 Corinthians 5:17 was true in Paul's life. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And I'd like to think this morning that that verse is true in my life as well. 28 years ago today, I remember the little home that we lived in, Camp Pendleton, California. I think it was 221 Chosen Circle, if I remember the address correctly. And I remember going in that living room, not a very large house, military housing, old housing. And I remember getting on my knees in that living room and receiving Christ as my Savior. And my life has never been the same. If you read my testimony on our website, I say that he turned it right side up. Why? Because I was on a road going to nowhere except to separation from God for all of eternity. Oh, did I have plans? Yeah, I was 17 years old. I had plans, man. I was going to go to college. I was going to play baseball in college, and I was going to study electrical engineering, and I was going to get a good job, and I was going to. But the Bible says that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And a lot of people that are living for all of those here things, and they don't think much about death. But the reality is that for every single one of us, we have an appointment with death. We have an appointment with death. You know, the amazing thing is I don't know when it's going to be, and neither do you. We've seen in recent history amazing things that have happened. Tragic things that have happened where people died so suddenly and unexpectedly. We could talk and we could use illustrations, and we find that even in recent history for us in our region, you think about that bridge that collapsed. Those people just traveling one morning thinking they were just doing what? How many of you have driven over a bridge since then? Did you think about it when you drove over the bridge? Listen, you don't know. What about the plane that's coming in? How many of you have ever landed at Reagan National? You've landed there. I've landed there plenty of times. How many of you, when you land there, you have a window seat and you see the water getting extremely close to the plane? And you're sitting there and you're like, yeah, I hope that guy's got enough to get to the runway. I've done that. I've flown into Reagan many more times than I've flown into Dulles. And on that tragic day, all of those people perished. They didn't think they were going to die. They were just a few minutes away from landing from a human perspective. But in a moment, their life was over. I was driving every day to high school. School hadn't even started yet. I was driving to football practice every day, two-a-days, getting ready for that senior year of high school. And they always said that Southern California was so beautiful and just so sunny, and it was El Nino or some kind of somebody that messed up all of the weather in Southern California, and it was hot and humid, and in the month of February, it rained 25 inches, I think, the year that we lived there. I mean, it was just crazy. And I remember driving that road. I can still see it in my mind. Windy, big fall-offs on either side of the road. And I remember, if I die, I'm going to go to hell. Because I'm not saved. I knew that I wasn't saved. And thank God for His grace. Thank God for His grace. I'm not what I used to be. Let me just share a few thoughts with you this morning. Number one, if you're taking notes, I'm on a new path with a new destination. I'm on a new path with a new destination. Listen, if you've been saved, if you've been born again, you trusted Christ as your Savior, I don't know what your spiritual birthday is. You may not remember the exact day like I do. Thankfully, my pastor encouraged me to write the day down so that I could remember the exact day that I got saved, and I try to do that when I talk to people and they get saved, and I tell them, write this day down. It's your spiritual birthday. But you may not remember the exact day, but you remember that you got saved. And if you got saved, you're on a new path and you have a new destination. And we understand, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We understand, as Paul says, this truth, and he makes known that he knew that he had a new destination. He was going to heaven when he died. He was absolutely certain of it. He knew that he knew that he knew that heaven was his home. There was no doubt in his mind. There are times in which I knock doors when I talk to people personally, and I say something like this: are you 100% sure if you were to die today that you'd go to heaven? And I can't tell you how many people have said to me, I don't think it's for me to know. In recent weeks, I've had many people that have said, it's not for me to know. I'm going to do the best I can, and I'm going to live the best I can, and at the end, we just hope it all works out. And I said, can I tell you that that's not biblically accurate? It's not by your works of righteousness, nor by my works of righteousness. It's by God's grace and that free gift of eternal life. And Paul, who's the writer of so much of our New Testament, he said that he knew, he was confident. If you read all of 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, he uses the word confident and know repeatedly. Why? Because God wants us to know. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life. Amen. Praise God. Yes. He wants us to know. I've asked people in my office and at their doors, do you have children? Yes, yes. When I've asked the people, do you want your children to know that you're their parent? And they laugh at me like it's a silly question, and it really is. Because what parent would not want their children to know? As a child, did you go to your parents every week and say, am I still your child? No, there was a knowledge. And God wants us to know. And he gave us a Bible so we can know for sure. And we find that the gift of God is eternal life. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to read a lengthy portion of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 2. But I want you to see what happens here in this book and as Paul is writing here to the church at Ephesus. And notice with me, the Bible begins in verse number 1. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1. He's writing to people that heard the truth of the gospel according to verse number 13 in chapter 1, and those that trusted Christ according to the same verse. In Ephesians 1 and verse 13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation. And so they heard the gospel and they placed their faith in Jesus Christ and they were saved. And notice in chapter 2 how Paul begins to write to these saved people in Ephesus at the church here. He says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That word quicken means to make alive. I was dead spiritually. Oh, I was alive physically. I mean, I was in the greatest shape of my life. I was in the weight room all the time, and I was extremely active. Physically, I was full of life, but spiritually, I was dead. We find that Paul says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And then notice in verse 2, wherein, notice this phrase again, in time past. We notice that in Galatians, right? And he says, in time past, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And so that was my test. I mean, that's where we all were. We were lost. We didn't know any better. We walked in disobedience. We walked according to the prince of the power of the air. Verse 3, among whom also, notice this word, this phrase, we all had our conversation again in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Paul says, all of us, we all. See, every single human being has an issue with sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Isn't that what the Bible tells us? It tells us the soul that sinneth, it shall die in the Old Testament. And we find here that Paul says we all had our conversation. Where does that sin come from? It comes from Adam. And we understand that we are born with a sin nature. It's nothing unique about you as an individual. It's nothing that someone is looking down upon you and saying, you're a sinner. No, we're all sinners. We're born that way. We all were in that same ship, so to speak. But the reality is that you can continue to stay lost and be dead in your sins and your trespasses, or you've been quickened, made alive, and you're born again. There's two categories of people in the world, saved people and lost people. Sinners that are saved by grace and sinners that are still lost on their way to hell. The Bible says in verse number 4, I said this to you in chapter 1 of Galatians, that there ought to be a conjunction, a but in your life. And we see it here again in Ephesians 2 and verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Then notice verse 11, wherefore remember that ye being, see the phrase again, in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands. That's the contrast between the Jews, the circumcision, and the Gentiles, the uncircumcision. But notice in verse 12, that at that time, at what time? In time past, according to verse number 11, that at that time ye were without Christ. Do you remember when you were without Christ? I don't know how old you were when you got saved, but I was 17. I remember when I was without Christ. I remember laying my head on my pillow at night and wondering, what's going to happen when I die? I wasn't sick. I did not have any kind of illness that thought was going to take my life prematurely from my human perspective, but I still wondered, what's going to happen when I die? And after sitting in that church that preached faithfully from this book and hearing the truth over and over, I knew the answer to the question of what would happen when I died. If I died without Christ, I would spend eternity in the lake of fire. I remember when I was without Christ. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you say, I'm without Christ. That's what you're describing as me. That's my condition. That's where I am. Praise God that He loves you and He's rich in mercy and He promises that He'll save you this morning. And He'll do for you what you cannot do for yourself. Notice being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, we see these phrases repeated on purpose. I develop the message and I pick the passages on purpose. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes, those time past, were far off, are made nigh, how? By the blood of Christ. Listen, there's no forgiveness without the remission, or there's no, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. We're saved by the blood of Christ. He went to that cross. You see the cross behind me over our baptistry. Jesus isn't on that cross anymore. Why? Because He paid for our sin. He shed His precious blood. He was taken off of that cross and He was placed in a borrowed tomb. And after 3 days, hallelujah, He rose, conquering sin, death, and the grave. And He's alive forevermore. And I believe He's coming back soon. And the time is short. But it reminds us when we see that cross that Jesus paid it all. There's no other currency, if I could use that terminology this morning, that can pay for your sin. So when I'm going to try to be a good person, it doesn't work. It's only the blood of Christ. Notice verse 14, for He is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. I'm a child of the King. Hallelujah. He is my Father. I've been adopted. Hallelujah. We sing the song. And this morning, I'm not who I used to be. See, I'm on a new path with a new destination. That new path leads me, as we read in Revelation 4, directly to the throne room of heaven to see my Savior face to face. What a glorious day that will be. Yes, as a believer, I will stand before him and give an account at the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema. But I'm so thankful that I will not stand at the great white throne judgment, because those that stand at that judgment will be cast in the lake of fire. That's where I was going to stand. But thank God for his grace. Thank God for his mercy. But God, who is rich in mercy, and it says, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Many of the disciples heard these words, follow me, follow me. And you know, after we trust Christ as our Savior, we hear that same call, follow me. That's why I say I'm on a new path with a new destination. See, I'm not on that old path that I was on. I'm on a new path. And I'm following Jesus. And we find that Jesus said that we're to crucify ourselves. Take up your cross. Die to self. Follow me. What a joy it is to follow Jesus. It's a joy. I mean, he's with me every step of the way. He's never going to leave me nor forsake me. And it leads to my meeting with him one day. What a joy. Number two, not only am I on a new path with a new destination, I have a new purpose. I have a new purpose. You know, the reality is that we understand that in life there are people that sometimes ask this question, what am I here for? What is my purpose of being here? And the reality is, apart from God and apart from the Bible, the answer to that question is simply what you desire. How can I please self? Because self is the one who is to be pleased. But I'm not who I used to be. I have a new purpose. My life has been changed. And we find that not only am I on a new path with a new destination, but I have a new purpose. I think about John the Baptist in John chapter number 3, when he says, he must increase and I must decrease. See, before we got saved, it was all about me, at least for me. I mean, it was all about us. It was about what I'm going to do and about what my plans are and what my desires are and what my purposes are. But now that I'm saved, now that I've been born again, I have a new purpose in life. And my purpose in life is to bring honor and glory to God. He is my life. And we find this morning that, yes, we can reference what John the Baptist said in John 3 in verse number 30 when he's questioned from those religious leaders about all these that were following Jesus. And he says, he, Jesus, must increase and I must decrease. I wonder in your life this morning, how much of that is being played out? How much are we being decreased and Jesus is being increased? Is he the hero of your story? Is he the one that you talk about? When you're sharing with others, are you able to talk about how good God has been to you and what he's done in your life? Because it's all about Jesus. We sing the song, more about Jesus, what I know. Listen, it's all about Jesus. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31 says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. My life verse 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You see it when I send you emails. You see it in that type of correspondence. If I write a letter, if I sign a card that has my signature with a verse, I always write this verse, 2 Corinthians 5, in verse number 15. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. I'm so thankful that I have a different purpose in life. I'm not on a road to nowhere. I got a new path, but I got a new purpose. And so often people are living life trying to advance themselves and to lift up themselves, and it's this never-ending rat race, so to speak. But when your life and my life, if you're saved, if you're born again, is about bringing honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, many of those things matter not anymore. Why? Because it's all about Jesus. He is my life. In Philippians 1, we looked at various passages, but let me just remind you of what Paul says in Philippians 1 and verse number 21. It's a verse that's so precious. As you see, even in the life of the Apostle Paul, he had this new purpose. And Paul was well-educated. Paul had great potential with regard to in the Jews' religion, as he'll often refer to it as. But he was born again. He had a new purpose in life. And we find that in Philippians 1:21, he says this, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Why would he say death is gain? Because he knew that he was going to heaven. Listen, if you don't know that heaven is your home, death is a fearful thing. If you don't know what's going to happen when you take that final breath here on earth, death is a fearful thing. You say, "I'm not afraid of anything." You go ahead and you face that death, and all of a sudden, you're going to get afraid. Amen. Paul says, "For me to live is Christ." He had a new purpose. What I do is to bring honor and glory to my Lord. I referenced this before, but I preached a message a couple of years ago now for the audience of one, that we live for Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Why? Because I have a new purpose. Can I say this? Number three, I have a new perspective. I have a new perspective. Turn to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, and I know we've been preaching through the book of 2 Corinthians, and I dealt with this portion of Scripture not too long ago, but I want to just revisit it briefly this morning. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, see, I have a new perspective, because the perspective of a lost man, and speaking personally this morning, my perspective changed drastically. You ever see the bumper sticker? I know bumper stickers aren't super popular today, but I remember seeing it years ago when there was a bumper sticker that said, "He who dies with the most toys wins." That's a lie. It's a lie. Because somebody else is going to get all your toys. You know what I mean? To live for Christ, a different perspective. Look, I got a new perspective on life. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul says, as he finishes up this chapter, talking about the ministry that he has in verse 16, notice what he says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Can I tell you this morning that before I got saved, the only thing I could see was temporal. I lived on the temporal plane. That's all I had. The temporal didn't disappear when I got saved. But all of a sudden, I understood about the eternal. Does that make sense this morning? Listen, there's a lot of temporal things around us. Amen? The world bombards us with the temporary things, the temporal things, the pleasures of this world. But he says, we look not at the things which are temporal, but at the things which are eternal. See, I didn't have an eternal perspective before I got saved. Why? I didn't understand eternity. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. Why? Because they're spiritually discerned, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I could not understand eternal things the way that I now can understand eternal things because I'm saved. And so I have a new perspective. Everything that I look at and everything that you look at as a Christian no longer is just on this temporal plane. There's an eternal perspective. There's an understanding of I'm going to meet my Savior one day. And what's going to happen when I meet my Savior one day? And see, the reality is that the Bible tells us, you know, you think about those that are living life, quote unquote, to the fullest here on earth, and they're gaining all of those possessions and toys and all of those titles and so on and so forth, but they're going to die one day, and like the rich man in the book of Luke, he's going to be in hell, and he's going to desire for someone to just bring a little water to him. My perspective has been changed. Does it mean that we no longer live in this world? No, we're in the world. We're just not of the world. We see things differently. We have a different perspective on how we use our time. Why? Because time is all of a sudden short. Listen, it did not happen in your life or my life that time got shorter after we got saved. It's just that we had an eternal perspective. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because all of a sudden, 70 or 80, and some of you say, I'm already there and past there. Praise God for extra time. Amen. A good friend of ours, Don Sisk, he wrote a book about living in the fourth quarter because he was over 80. And then he wrote another book. Overtime. Praise the Lord. Amen. And then he kept on living. And I said to Holly, I don't know what the title of his next book is going to be, but I'm going to guess it's going to be Sudden Death. He hasn't written another book. But you know what that man did? Some of you know Don Sisk. He's still relatively well. He's over 90. But he made a decision to move into an assisted living retirement community so that he could preach the gospel to those that were nearest death. It's amazing. He's got a perspective that's different. You understand what I'm saying? And so, listen, the truth that your life is a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away, all of a sudden we begin to think about, what am I doing for Christ? I have that eternal perspective, so my perspective on my time has changed. Why? Because every moment is a gift from God. How am I living, not for me in time past, but now as a child of God? How am I using my time for Christ? See, my perspective is different. I'm going to be with Him for all of eternity. Hallelujah. I mean, it's amazing. Who's going to be there with us? You ever think about that when you think about eternity? Who has God used you personally to reach with the gospel? Anyone? They can look in your life and you can say, that person's going to be in heaven because God graciously allowed me the opportunity to share the gospel with them. See, that's what's going to matter. I remember sitting in a man's house. I can't remember his name. His son came here for vacation Bible school about 8 years ago. And I remember sitting in his house on the way over to Herndon, kind of off Vail over in that area. And I said, sir, can I ask you a question? What's going to matter 500 years from now? He's like, no one ever asked me that question before. What's going to matter 500 years from now? Is it going to matter what kind of vehicle we drove? Is it going to matter what kind of house we lived in? It's going to matter. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's a different perspective. It's an eternal perspective. And the reality is all of this change that took place in my life, and I hope that you could testify this morning that it took place in your life, is all because I was born again. Listen, I didn't get on a new path by just trying to pull myself up by my bootstraps. I didn't get on a new path because I was going to turn over a new leaf or I was going to do this, that, or the other. No, I got a new path because I got saved. I didn't get a new purpose because I said, this isn't working in life, and I'm going to... No, I got a new purpose because I got saved. I got born again. I didn't get a new perspective because I read a book from some human author on how to become a better you or whatever it might be. No, I got a different perspective, a new perspective, because I got saved and the Spirit of God used the Word of God to change me. I'm concerned about people that say, I'm a follower of Jesus, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, but there's no change in their life. Listen, we're living in a world today where a lot of people say, I'm a Christian, but there's not a whole lot about their life that would tell you that they're a Christian. Notice what Paul says in Philippians 3. I had you in Philippians 1 a moment ago. Look in Philippians 3, and I'll close with this passage of Scripture. I don't know where I would be today without Christ. I really don't. I don't know where I would have gone to college and what I would have studied and where I would have gotten a job. I don't know any of those things. But I thank God that He saved me. And I'm where He wants me to be. And I see the path of my life. And you know, the reality is that somebody asked me just recently about, you know, having contact with high school friends or college friends. And I went to Bible college, seminary, but high school, I went to public school, and man, most of those people weren't saved people. Their life is way different than my life. And I'm thankful for God. Listen, it's not because there's anything better about me. Because the Bible says our God has no respecter of persons. He loves the whole world. I'm so thankful for His mercy. Notice in Philippians 3, talking about this new perspective. In Philippians 3, beginning in verse number 4, Paul says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. He begins to talk about his pedigree a little bit. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. You know, none of that was going to get Paul to heaven. None of it. Look at me, I'm better than, I got more zeal than them. I got more, I obey the law better than they do. No. None of that's going to get you to heaven. He says, yea, doubtless. Notice verse 8. And I count. What does your Bible say the next word? Does it say all? It doesn't say some, most. It says all. He says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. James says that if you offend in one point, you're guilty of all. So we can look at our life and say, I'm doing pretty... I had somebody tell me in Idaho. I said, you familiar with God's law? Oh, yeah. I said, have you ever broken any of His commandments? And they said, I don't think so. I said, man, hold on a minute. I said, one of them things says, thou shalt not bear false witness. That means you shouldn't lie. I said, have you ever lied? And I said, she's probably 80 years old. She said, you know, I don't really remember ever lying. If I ever did, it was just to help somebody out. That's what she said to me. And I thought, what in the world? She's trying to get to heaven by her own righteousness. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. Because all of our good works are as filthy rags. That's what the Bible tells us. And so notice Paul says that he wants to be clothed in the righteousness, but he, speaking of God the Father, hath made him, speaking of God the Son, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. Listen, I have the imputed righteousness of Christ. It happened that the day that I trusted Christ as my Savior, his righteousness was imputed upon my account. Hallelujah. Praise God for what he did for me. And I know for many of you this morning, you say, he did that for me as well, and I rejoice with you. He says in verse number 10, notice, that I may know him. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It's been a great change since I've been born again. Begin to read this passage in Philippians 3, and I believe it summarizes so well our message this morning. I'm not who I used to be. I'm on a new path with a new destination. I have a new purpose, and I have a new perspective. If you're not saved this morning, today, you can trust Christ as your Savior. Don't delay. The Bible tells us that no man knoweth what a day may bring forth. You hear the truth of the gospel, the Spirit of God is working in your heart and your life, convincing you of your sin. You're guilty. You know, most people know that they're guilty. They know they've sinned. Christ's righteousness, perfect perfection, and of judgment to come. That's what the Holy Spirit does. But I look at this verse, this passage, and I feel that it sums it up for those of us that have been born again. What's Paul saying? All those things that used to matter, they don't matter anymore. You know what my goal is, my pursuit is? It's to know him. To know him. The reality, listen, but I don't know about you. I just know about me. Before I got saved, I did not want to go to church. Before I got saved, I did not read this book. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. My parents got saved a few years before I did, and we started going to church. But I remember that there were times that we went to church, but I really didn't want to be in church. There were things that I did as a lost teenager that I'm ashamed of. Literally sitting in the back of a church and counting how many times somebody in the service said amen. It's stupid. But that's what I did as a lost teenager. I remember. Because I was lost. We had a guy in our church that would say amen. Praise the Lord. And he'd say it repeatedly through the whole service. And we'd sit right back there about where Tony and Ajike are this morning. And we just count. Just a waste. But then I got saved. And guess what? I want to be in church. You say, well, you're the pastor. No, no, no. I was saved. Today is 28 years that I've been saved. 2 weeks ago, I celebrated 14 years as the pastor here. You know what that means? That means for 14 years, I was not a pastor, but I was a Christian. And I worked in the corporate world for all those years. After I went to Bible, listen, I went to Bible college. I had to work my way through college. And I worked in the corporate world. And I remember standing up and saying, I'm not going to work on Sundays. I'm not going to work on Wednesday nights. Why? Because I'm going to be in church. Because I wanted to be in church. Why? Because I wanted to hear the Word of God. I wanted to sit under the sound of the preaching of God's Word. I wanted the fellowship of the believers. None of that stuff mattered anymore. I want Christ. I want to know Him. I want to please Him. And I remember making those decisions. Listen, I've read this book. Some people have asked me how many times I read the Bible through. I don't know. I never kept track of it. But I read the Bible through multiple times a year typically, and I read it and I read it. If there's ever a day, I don't know if this happens to you, sometimes you wake up in the morning and some emergency happens and you might not have your time with God. It's happened to me on just a handful of occasions. Somebody calls, they got an emergency, I got to end up at the hospital, whatever it may be. And can I tell you that throughout the day I'm longing for, I want to get in my Bible. Why? Because this word is precious. I don't want to skip a day reading the Bible. Why? Because God has something for me. What happened? Why did you start wanting to go to church? Why did you start wanting to read your Bible? Why did you start wanting to tell people about others? Did you get religion? No, I got saved. And I'm not who I used to be. And this morning, you ever hear somebody use this phraseology? It's not used so often now. It was used a lot in the last 25 years, maybe 35 years within our circles, if I could use that terminology. Well, that person really got saved. And sometimes what they're communicating through that is, man, look at how on fire they are. Can I tell you that if every single one of us truly understand what I just finished preaching this morning, all of us, it should be said of us, they really got saved. Why? Because I was going to hell. The lake of fire. That was my path. That was my destination. But God in His mercy. Listen, are you saved this morning? Do you have the assurance that when you die, you're going to go to heaven? If not, in just a moment, we're going to have an invitation. Love to have you come. Take a Bible, show you you can know for sure. Pray. I just already shared all the verses, but I mean, just meet with someone. If you're saved this morning, how often do you rejoice in your salvation? When you evaluate your life, is there a change? Can you see a distinct change in your path, your purpose, your perspective? Because I'm not who I used to be, and I praise God for it. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you, God, for your word. We thank you for the truth contained therein. God, if there's one here this morning not sure of heaven, God, we'd love to see them trust Christ today as their Savior. I pray that your Spirit would move and work, draw them to yourself, that today would be the day of their salvation. For every child of God, would you stir us up this morning? God, would you help us to live for you? Would you help us to obey and abide in you? I pray that you would work in hearts and lives as only you can, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Kimberly's going to play quietly on the piano, and as she does, the altar's open. If you're not sure of heaven, take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure that heaven is your home. If you're not, if you're saved, man, maybe you just want to come and thank God for saving you. Just get into His presence, like we sang that song, Bow the Knee. Just thank Him for what He did in your life and how He changed your life. As Kimberly plays, the altar is open. Don't delay. If you're not saved, today is the day of salvation. Or if someone take a Bible and chat with you.